Habakkuk chapter 1, starting at verse 1. You can find that on page 706. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities by building earthen ramps. They capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. And our second reading is from Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 32. You can find that on page 831. Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 32, right at the bottom. We tell you the good news, what God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have become your father. God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. So it is also stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's a great pleasure to preach and to share God's word as we begin to look at Habakkuk together. Welcome. It's been great to meet a couple of new faces already this morning. Remember to grab one of these welcome booklets after the service from the welcome desk. And don't rush off. It's a good time to stay and chat. I'd love to meet you, so do stay around. Let's pray that God would help us as we hear his word. Almighty God, open my mouth to declare your praiseworthy deeds. And open all of our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the most praised TV series of recent years has been Homeland. I don't know if you've seen it. I've spent many an hour gripped, blood pressure rising through the roof as we follow the corridors of Langley CIA headquarters or the streets of Islamabad. It's the story of a US Marine, Nicholas Brody. In the first few series, he comes back to the US having been held hostage by Al-Qaeda. And the big question is, has he been turned? Is he a friend or is he an enemy? Well, we follow the drama. And it's wrestling with that gripping question that makes the viewing so gripping. How close is our enemy? Maybe the greatest threat is far closer than we think. It's a homeland security threat. Well, what about us in our day here in our capital? Our news feeds will be dominated by other things, the B word, or certain protesters making life interesting. And we can forget, can't we, about these very real threats that do lurk in the background, actually. Earlier this year, you may have missed the Director General of our own MI5, who stated that 80% of plots thwarted by our own police and by MI5 and Western allies last year were conducted by people inspired by ISIS, even though they've never been in contact with Syria or Iraq. Pretty serious homeland security threats that lurk in the background. Your greatest threat may be far closer than you think. And that is actually the experience that the prophet Habakkuk is feeling. It's not about homegrown terrorism. In fact, it's about the people of God. And friends, that means that this is about us, if we are the people of God. Now, I don't know how your experience has been of the people of God. And maybe it's been fairly comfortable so far. But it's not always rosy. Maybe you've been quite badly bruised or hurt by a leader, perhaps, or someone you thought was a friend in the church. There is division, injustice, abuse in the church. There are massive problems. And that is the very uncomfortable reality that Habakkuk speaks into. The message of Habakkuk comes through raw, pain-filled questions. He asks big questions and gets big answers from God. And we get to listen in. It's a really unique book, this dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord, and we get to listen in. It's for us. So what was going on in his day? Well, let's have a look at the verses, and we get a few hints of what was going on. In a word, it was a mess. Look at verse 2. This is page 706, if you've closed it. Habakkuk 1, verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. That strife and conflict abounds. It's desperate. Well, you can read about what was going on in the Bible in 2 Kings 23 to 25. If you want to have a read later, it's not very cheerful reading. This is the low point of the history of God's people in the Old Testament. Maybe you remember about King David and King Solomon. Hundreds of years before, those were the glory days. But that was long ago. Since then, the kingdom of God has descended through more and more wicked kings. Idolatry has spread, corruption, civil war, injustice, violence. It is grim. And now in Habakkuk's day, King Jehoiakim is on the throne, and he is another brutal dictator. He was totally under the thumb of the kingdom of Egypt, the superpower of the time. He was just a puppet king, really, from Egypt, having to impose massive taxes on the people to give off to Egypt, who couldn't care less about him or the kingdom of Judah. King Jehoiakim didn't seem to mind. He was happy to enlist forced labor to pimp up his own palace while the kingdom around him was crumbling. Corruption, injustice, violence. He had God's prophets killed off as they called him out for this behavior. It's tragic and it's horrific. And this is Habakkuk's situation. But this is meant to be the people of God. This is meant to be the kingdom of God. A people displaying the life and joy and love of God to the nations. That's meant to be what's going on. So that other nations can come and worship the God of the nations. But no, his ways are being totally forsaken and ignored. The whole kingdom is pitiable. It's like a pathetic fish that's been caught and on the deck of a fishing boat. Just the occasional flap as it gasps for air. The kingdom is dying. Well, welcome to Habakkuk's world. And how does Habakkuk respond? Well, he begins by questioning a patient God. The first thing that hits you as you read chapter 1 is just how bold Habakkuk is. He's right up in God's grill, isn't he? How long, Lord? You don't seem to listen. You don't seem to do anything. He's desperate. He's trying to be a voice for the voiceless. Just think about the experience of average Joe in Judah, working hard all day, all your earnings going to that palace renovation, or thousands of miles off to Egypt. And these kings, bear in mind that the predecessors of this king was famous for sacrificing his own children in flames to idols. Okay, that's the kind of authority that these people are living under. And if that's what the kings are doing, what do you think the other authorities are doing? Because violence begets violence. Corruption begets corruption. And here's the real shock. This is going on in the people of God. This is a homeland problem. Look at verse 4. He says, therefore the law is paralyzed. Now that law was not for other nations, that was the law for the people of God. They're the ones Habakkuk is so perplexed and discouraged by. The law of life is being neglected. This violence trickles down from the top. I could talk all day about how we saw this in the Gambia, where Beth and I used to live. A violent, brutal dictator at the top, and that leads to violence and brutality by the police on street corners, or teachers in schools. It trickles down. And so just like hyenas surrounding a lion cub, in verse 4, the wicked hem in the righteous. Justice never prevails. Sadly, remember, this is about the people of God. The greatest threat is far closer than we think. That stings a bit, doesn't it? And this has always been and is still a very live issue. Now we can point the finger quite easily at others, can't we? The kind of almost laughable, super corrupt mega church where pastors will pressure poor congregations into giving to private jets for the ministry. We can point the finger at that. But maybe some of us have experienced injustice, destructive behavior much closer to home. Maybe you've experienced the injustice of being excluded from the dominant group in a church, the dominant ethnic group or class group or personality type, if you're not a white middle class male, alpha male. Maybe you feel that injustice of being excluded and not invited to the dinner parties or to the pub. Maybe your sexuality or your singleness mean that you're always feeling a little bit more suspicion than others tend to feel. Maybe you always feel like people are looking over your shoulder for someone a bit more interesting. I've been in churches where the leadership model seems to be more based on a brutal kind of business style cutthroat approach. Or even a kind of weird personality cult, rather than the self-sacrificial love of Christ. I recently felt a very painful experience of the greatest threat being far closer than you think. And there was a highly respected church leader whom I knew quite well. He would actually write to me overseas in the Gambia, and public allegations, even a reluctant confession from him of violence, physical and sexual abuse. The greatest threat may be far closer than we think. So maybe like me, you can identify with Habakkuk's cry, that experience of crying out to God, how long, Lord? How long? The people of God, this should not be. Well, I know we've got a few visitors here today, and we always do, and we love that, and you're so welcome. And maybe this feels like a slightly strange message to hear from the front. I mean, we're hardly bigging ourselves up, are we, talking about these kind of things? But it's good to be honest. It's good to be aware that there are problems in churches. This behavior does exist. And I can just, as a staff member new to the staff team, we do take this kind of thing very seriously. That's why there are good systems in place, good structures of accountability internally and externally. But all the same, let's be real. We're not immune. CCB, Commission, we're not immune from these things. But we must be clear, this unjust, destructive, violent behavior is not okay. It is not okay. We must respond with utmost integrity, humility, and honesty. But Habakkuk does give us a sober reminder, doesn't he, that this is an issue, and it always has been, and it always will be. But it begs the question, how long, Lord? How long? It gets even more painful for Habakkuk because he feels God is silent. Did you see that in verse 2? He seems to be crying out for ages, but you do not listen, he says. You do not save. You can feel the desperation in his voice. And which of us can't identify with that? I'm sure at times we all feel like God is deaf to our prayers, or silent, or blind to what's going on, passive. Well, earlier this year, I heard about a man called Keith Bush. We've got a picture of him, 62-year-old, and he finally had a murder charge overturned after 33 years in prison. He'd always protested his innocence. There was evidence that proved his innocence. 33 years, he could not find someone to hear his case. He said to the judge, finally, no one would listen. No one would hear me out. That is Habakkuk's experience. And maybe we may not have gone through something so traumatic as that, but don't our prayers and cries sometimes feel like they're bouncing off the ceiling? We feel like no one is listening, no one is hearing us out. You can feel the desperation. How long, Lord? And yet, crucially, note that these are not cries of unbelief. These are cries of belief. Even just those words, think about it, how long? That implies, doesn't it, that there will be an end point sometime. Just like in the hospital waiting room, you've been waiting for hours. How long until the doctor sees me? You know that sometime you will be seen. But how long? So this is a cry of faith. It is a cry that demonstrates that, no, he believes God is there. God will hear. God will act eventually. It is a cry of faith, the cry of a believer. And so let me gently ask you, if maybe you're not a believer, maybe you're just thinking about God and what he says, who do you cry to like this? I'm sure you will feel the wrongness, just like the rest of us, of things going on around us, the injustices, the destructive violence. But who do you cry to? It's so good to have a God who is big enough and strong enough to hear these cries and deal with them. We might know and love Martin Luther King's phrase, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. But we can only say that if, like MLK, and like the preacher that he was paraphrasing, we believe in a God of justice. We can cry to him. So helpful, isn't it, to have this in our Bibles. It makes these cries legitimate. We can ask these questions. We can ask them of God. We can ask them of each other. We don't need to pretend we've got everything sorted. We don't. It's okay. Ask these big questions. So before we move on, just notice a couple of things about this God that Habakkuk cries to. First, God is present. He is there. It's a matter of how long. God is present. Even in the absolutely darkest times, God is there and he hears. God is present, and God is so patient. God is so patient. Do you see that patience of God in all of this? He could have wrapped things up long ago. But no, he perseveres in amazing patience with his people. If we sometimes feel this visceral reaction to all that is wrong around us, how much more does God feel that? In fact, this cry, "How long?" is a cry that runs throughout the pages of the Bible as people cry out to God. But even before people cry out to God, "How long?" God himself asks, "How long?" If you turn all the way back to Exodus later, have a look at Exodus 16. God's people are responding to his amazing salvation by doing what? Stopping trusting him, ignoring his words. And God cries out, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments?" Again, in Numbers, the people are rebelling against God. And God again says, "How long will they refuse to believe in me?" Do you see the patience of God? We cry, "How long, Lord, will you put up with this?" And his cry is, "How long will I put up with you?" God is so patient with his messed up people. The greatest threat is far closer than we think. So we grieve this injustice and this destructive behavior outside us. But let's own when it is inside us as well. We grieve destruction, but don't we destroy? Isn't it easy to destroy the confidence of another person by a thoughtless word or a bit of banter, a little put down? How easily we destroy each other. Or we make others feel the same injustice that we feel when we're looking over their shoulders. We're excluding them. Habakkuk grieved how the law was paralyzed. We're not under the same Old Testament law, but we are under Christ, whose law is love. And isn't his law of love often paralyzed in our relationships? And how much do we really reach out in love to the hurting, the lonely, the depressed, the grieving? It's much more comfortable to just do the bare minimum, isn't it? Rather than really sacrificially loving others. The law is paralyzed. So yes, it's out there, but it's also in here. God is so patient with us. Well, it's been many years of decline in the kingdom of Judah. God has been so patient for so long. But now, finally, he does give an answer to Habakkuk. From verse 5, Habakkuk receives an amazing answer. Look at verse 5. God says, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians." What? Raising up the Babylonians? Now, when I hear the word Babylon, I think of a slightly naff David Gray song from 1998. Anyone else? Yeah. But that is not how Habakkuk would have responded. He hears the word Babylon, and he would feel horror, absolute horror. I mean, these guys were merciless. And look at verse 6. "I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They were brutal imperialists, taking over whatever was in their way." Verse 7. "They're a feared and dreaded people, a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk." That's not a wolf you want to meet, is it? A hungry wolf at the end of the day. Lethal. Later he says, "They fly like an eagle, swooping to devour, snatching up prey with ferocious accuracy, deadly power. They gather prisoners like sand, as easily as a child on the beach with a bucket. They just scoop up prisoners. They come intent on violence." Not just victory, violence. What a terrifying description. What do we do with this? How do we take this? How can this be God's answer? It'd be a bit like crying out to God if we're feeling a bit desperate about Brexit. And he answers us, don't worry, I'm putting North Korea and Russia together into a military alliance and they're going to invade the UK. What? How does that help? I mean, that is how Habakkuk would have felt. How is that going to help? But what in the world is God doing? There are a few things we can pick out. There is mystery here. God's ways are not our ways. But there are a few things we can pick out. First, God is demonstrating his justice. The instrument God uses may be very surprising, but the fact that God is judging is not surprising. Again and again and again, God has demonstrated that he is committed to justice. He will judge, and that means punishing sin. He is not blind. He sees the injustice and the oppression. He is not deaf. He hears the cries of the oppressed. He is not passive. He acts. So whilst he is phenomenally patient with sinners, there will come a day he does not hold back forever. He's promised to bring justice. And back in verse 4, Habakkuk describes the injustice that people experience. Do you remember he said, the wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted? Well, God is going to turn the tables. The righteous God will judge the wicked and justice will be upheld. And this is good news. Isn't it good news? Sin will not have the final say. There will be justice. God is committed. There's so much we don't understand in all of this mess. So much we don't understand about God's mind. Why is he delaying? But we do know he is committed to justice. And just think about the people of Judah. The people of God, the kingdom of Judah. They were in a particular covenant relationship with God at that time. And the land that they were in was central to that covenant relationship. It was the territory of God's blessing. But God had made it very clear all along, if you keep turning away from me, I will remove you from this land. And God always keeps his side of the bargain. He is committed to justice. Second, God is demonstrating, displaying his sovereignty. Sovereignty. It's really interesting. When you look at a timeline, you probably find it on Wikipedia or in a Bible dictionary or something. If you look at the timeline of what was going on, Babylon was actually a superpower about 1,000 years before this. And so Habakkuk, he knew who the Babylonians were, but it was kind of old news, the Babylonian threat. We all learned the date 1066, didn't we, at school? It'd be a bit like saying today, the Normans are coming. What? that's not really a threat, is it? That's how Habakkuk would have felt. It's old news. And yet God says, I am raising them up again. I'm going to raise them up. And he did. In just 20 years or so, there was a massive geopolitical shift. This Babylonian empire that had been kind of dormant, it came up again, overtaking the Egyptians and the whole Assyrian region. And then just 70 years later, it fell again. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. God is in control of it all. God orders nations. Isn't that mind-blowing? What a great God we have. He is not tame. He is sovereign over the nations. This is the God we're dealing with. And thirdly, God is anticipating his salvation. We saw that hideous behavior of the Babylonians. We looked at some of the kind of violent fruits of it. But did you notice the roots of their behavior? Look at verse 7 again. Look at the end of verse 7. They promote their own honor, even though God is the one directing them. And then end of verse 11. Their own strength is their God. They look strong. They look terrifying physically. But before God, they are nothing. How foolish to worship ourselves when there is this great God who orders the nations. What a powerful picture this is of how perverse the human heart is, promoting our own honor, worshiping ourselves. It's ludicrous, isn't it? And yet we all do it in different ways. This kind of promotion of our own honor, this self-worship, came to a head 600 years later when the one perfect king stepped into the world, Jesus Christ. And he was mocked and beaten and crucified. Who would do that unless we're promoting our own honor, worshiping ourselves? It's exactly what we do, isn't it? Whenever we disregard his royal authority over us. The Babylonians mocked kings and scoffed at rulers, just like the soldiers did to Jesus Christ, mocking him, the King of Kings, scoffing at him as he died for us. That is why Jesus went through with it, wasn't it? This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 3. He said that Christ was set forward to demonstrate God's justice. That's why he died as our sacrifice. In his forbearance, he said, God left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. But Christ was sacrificed to demonstrate that God is just. He does care about sin. He will punish sin. God is so patient. He can leave sin unpunished for so long, but one day it will be punished. He's committed to justice, and if we're believing in Christ, then the justice that should fall on us for our injustice, for our violence, for our corruption, for our destructive behavior, that fell on Jesus. And so if you doubt, how has God really dealt with my sin? Is it still a problem between me and God? Look at the cross. God demonstrates his justice there. Do you see how seriously God takes sin? How seriously he takes injustice, violence, wickedness. It costs him, it costs his son, who willingly went through that for us. And do you remember how Paul preached about it in Acts 13? Did he notice that? He said, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. And then he used Habakkuk 1, verse 5, to warn his hearers. He said, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. If it's hard to believe that God could use such a wicked nation as Babylon to judge his people, what about believing that he would even use a wicked Roman cross to bring justice and salvation to us as he judges our sin in Christ? Believe, friends, believe that God has dealt with your sin at the cross of Christ. So as we go into this week, let us marvel at this God of patience. Marvel at his patience. And the pattern of the Bible is that as we marvel at the character of God, that will change us to become more and more like him. As I think about patience, my mind goes to an old couple, old friends of mine. They're in their 80s. I'll call them Dave and Sue. Wonderful old Christian couple. They've been following Jesus for decades. About 40 years ago, they adopted a very troubled child from a very troubled background. And that has been extremely hard for them. Alcoholism, prison, violence, theft, all sorts of massive challenges. But day after day, year after year, Dave and Sue have shown phenomenal love and mercy and forgiveness and grace to their son. How can they do that? Because they know the patience of God towards them and the sin in their hearts. The patience of God transforms us. So let's marvel at the patience of God this week. Let's marvel at his justice as well. As we read the Bible, and by the way, it's a great way to start the day, just reading your Bible. And as you see what God has done over the centuries, marvel at his justice. Take heart, take comfort from how seriously he treats sin, how seriously he treats evil and wickedness. Take heart from the justice of God. The patience of God and the justice of God. The saving and transforming patience and justice of God converge at the cross of Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you are so patient. We cry out to you, how long? And yet you cry out to us, how long? Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you above all for sending Jesus. Thank you that he came as the willing sacrifice for all of our destructive behavior, all of our injustice. Thank you so much for that remarkable, surprising, amazing way that you have both judged sin and saved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.